All right. We're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics to talk about in Scripture, and it has to do with our thought life. Why is that? Because that's the thing you battle every day, and we've been in kind of a extended series. Well, I don't know. We're just in a series that I'm calling that's called Unseen, and your thoughts are unseen, but they are powerful. And it's probably the battle that you wage the most every day, because that's who you communicate with the most, is our thoughts. Don't you wish you had all your thoughts under control? Who has their thoughts under control? Because if you know the Lord more than a month, you should have all your thoughts under control. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. And you will continue to deal with the thought life the rest of your life. And James says something real interesting in James 3, chapter 3, verse 2. He said this, "We all stumble in many ways." Everybody gets that except the most narcissistic among us. That we all stumble in a lot of ways. That's not news to anyone. And we stumble in many ways. Some of the ways I stumble in, you might not. Some of the ways you stumble in, I might not. We have a propensity based on our personality, a bunch of different dynamics, genetics, I believe play a role, our own personal sin nature, things that we're attracted to in our sin world that someone else might not be attracted to. But so we all struggle in many and stumble, which means it knocks us off course in many ways. But he gives this as an antidote. He says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Anyone that is able to control the words they say has a component involved in that that directs their whole life. So what you say directs your life. And the conversations you and I hold in our mind are very directive toward our lives. In fact, we talk to ourselves more than we talk to anyone else. What comes out of my mouth, Scripture says, reveals what is inside of me. So when I speak to others and how I speak to others and the tone I use in speaking to others reveals where I'm at in relationship to people, places, and things. The words I speak to myself direct my personal life. So when I see the way somebody lives, I know the language they speak to themselves. It is evident in the way we walk out our lives. And the person, as I shared a moment ago, that speaks the most to you is you. The person that speaks the most to me is me. I speak to myself all day long. I speak to myself when I'm driving. I speak to myself at night. I speak to myself. Sometimes we think we're having conversations with others when we're speaking to ourselves about that. I'm talking to them, but they don't hear nothing. Because I already know how they're going to respond, so I'm already setting up my response to their non-response. And I don't even need to really include them in the conversation. I've already figured out this conversation, and I know where it's going. And so we play this game. Well, James says here, if we can control our speech, we are perfect. The word perfect means whole. It means holistic. I am whole in the way I do life. So speech is a big deal. And for us in ourselves, it occurs in the unseen. It occurs in our minds. So thoughts are words, and self-talk are words. That's why some of us don't like to be alone. Why? We're not good company. The words we speak in our aloneness is not good for us. And so some of us are not comfortable in our own skin, because the words we speak to ourselves make me uncomfortable. So we have to deal with that. In fact, Proverbs 23 says this in the King James. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, so will you act out." It's a powerful, powerful thing. And it is on the unseen. And the reason it's such an important topic is because it's every day, all day. There are other battles you face. We will face the enemy and some external things. We will face a lot of things. But you face your own thoughts all the time. Someone in here right now is thinking about lunch. Now that since I said that, six more of you are thinking about it. There's all kinds of thoughts going on here. Some of you are tracking with me, and some of you are tracking something else. That's how crazy our thoughts can be. Some of you sitting here right now said, you just wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Well, they're not, and you are, so it's probably for you. But our thoughts can even talk ourselves out of that. So, if you win the battle of the thought life, you win life. It sets the course for the direction of your life. And know this, your thoughts are directive. They are set to send a direction for us in our lives. So I want to take a couple minutes and talk about how our thinking is formed. Because I want to break down some of us that have grown up with the idea in the sense of God, that if I become a Christian, Jesus will take care of everything. Jesus saved your soul. He don't heal it immediately. Your soul has to be processed to be healed. That's why Scripture talks about the transformation of our mind, to be renewed in our thinking. To be renewed in our thinking means to be made new, to have new thinking. To not be conformed anymore to the pattern of thinking we have, but to be new, made new in the way we look at things. How many can relate that as now a follower of Jesus, and I'm talking about if you're a serious follower of Jesus, the way you look at the world changed from the way you used to look at the world. That's an indicator right there of transformation. You are being formed differently. It's a big deal. And some of the time, we don't know what we think. We're not even that in touch with our thinking a lot of the times. I sit in my office, I talk to people regularly, that tell me they don't know why they do what they do. Why, that's a problem then. That's a problem. I'm glad you said that. So what you're telling me is your actions come from your thinking. You recognize that, but you don't know why you think that way. Well, there is a why to that thinking. Thinking is formed somewhere in our mind. Somewhere in our life's journey, we take thinking and apply it as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, when it might not be the truth at all. Listen, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child. That's an indicator there that most of our thinking is formed. How we view, and when I say thinking, it's how we view life, how we view people, how we view circumstances, how we view ourselves, has its root in childhood. Now, it continues to be formed as we journey through life, but its roots are established when we're young. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. What do kids think like? Selfish. Mine. I got three little ones. I can't give a piece of bubble gum to one without the other two. Where's mine? That ain't fair. They're always about fairness. They're always about themselves. They want to get theirs. They want to make sure they're okay. They are big on fairness. Unless they get something more, then it's okay too. That's the exception. There's a lot of stuff that kids form in their thinking that affects their life. They reason like a child. Have you ever noticed childhood thinking is very black and white? I love you. I love you. You say no. I hate you. I hate you. I remember one time telling my mom, I didn't ask to be born into this family. Wow. Yeah, it took her a little while to catch me, but... But she did, and I never said it again. Learned. Still set it up here. How many of us have been rebellious? Oh, we're not rebellious outwardly. They tell you to sit, I'll sit, but in here, I'm still standing. And what you tell me is a what you ask me is a suggestion. I was the last speaker at, you guys, whoever wasn't there yesterday at the His Talks, you need to go next year. There were so many good nuggets given by speakers, and I stole them. I'm stealing them. And this is the beautiful part. I'm not giving anybody credit for them. Because my ego is such, I need you guys to think, wow, he came up, he's smart. Some of you know better. But we reason like children. He says, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. See, many of us don't do that. We take the same thinking that was formed, and sometimes that was self-preservation thinking. Don't trust people. If you were molested or you were traumatized by people in authority, you will take into your belief system as a child, don't trust authority. Not realizing that as you grow and become adult, there are some good authorities. Some authority has been very beneficial to me. There have been people that held positions that helped me even though they were in authority. But if I look at it like I took it as a child, that all authority is bad, then that authority, if they say anything to me, is persecuting me again. And I have this childish thinking, I take it in. If I've been hurt and I don't trust people, it might have been a self-preservation belief when we were young. When we take it into adulthood, if I don't trust people, I'm going to be a lonely person. And I also miss out on the blessings that trusting people, good people, can bring into my life. So there's all these dynamics that take place that are rooted in childhood thinking that if not put away as an adult, become our adult thinking. I know people, and you know them, and you might be one, who didn't have daddies in your life or didn't have people that parented you well and neglected you for whatever reason. And you take that into I want a parent. I want someone to take care of me. I want someone to meet my need. I want someone to nurture me. You take that thinking into your adulthood. And so you're looking for a parent to partner with. Might be attractive in the beginning. Oh, look how they care for me. Look how they, 6 months into it, they're smothering me to death. Because they have a need to fix. Because they had that in their childhood. They were the fixer of everyone. So their idea of a relationship is, my job is to fix people. Yeah, but I don't need fixing. That's where you're broken. I'm here to correct that in you. He says, listen, I put the ways of child, which means I put them away, which means I have to know what they are. If I don't know what my childhood thinking is, how can I put it away? One of the beautiful things that Jesus does in our lives is begin to reveal to us roots of our damage so we can deal with it. If I'm going to put laundry away, I have to know where to put it. My main thought is never put it away, but I have to know. And now that we got the three boys, two of them are about the same size. So, you know what? It doesn't matter. They're in two different rooms. I'll put, it doesn't matter. That goes in that drawer. Nothing matters to them. They come right out. This isn't mine. Why? Because I'm thinking the way Joe thinks, quick and easy. Find the easy, softer way. That's the Joe Fury way. Clothes is clothes, drawers is drawers. You're lucky I'm putting them in the drawer. Because in my mind growing up, that's woman's work. Why? Because I saw mom do that. That's what she did. My mom folded my clothes, ironed my clothes, put all my clothes away. She did it for 8 kids. So I thought Teresa's supposed to do that. I'm telling you, I really did. I was shocked. If I drop my drawers here, the next day, they're there. She goes, I ain't your mom. That was like, how do I wrap my head around that? But some of us have dad issues going back, and we're looking for that daddy to take care of us. And we're looking for someone to parent us. I believe that's one of the reasons God said he's our parent. I believe that's one of the reasons God calls himself and identifies himself as Father. The Holy Spirit is more identified in the nurturing female aspect of God, where the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us and guides us. And the Father's job is directive, setting us in a direction for our life in the bigger picture, where the mom nurtures the home and the children in the ideal family. And that's where God plays that role in our lives, because he knows we're all damaged. So we have to put it away. And then Paul says this, I put the ways of childhood behind me, for now we see only in a reflection as in a mirror. Even as an adult, Paul says, I only see partial. A mirror only reflects partially. If I'm looking at a mirror at this angle, I cannot see my back. I cannot see my whole self. I cannot see the whole picture by looking in a mirror. So Paul says, even as an adult, we'll always be learning. We'll always be processing and hopefully growing. Because some of us took as our childhood belief system is that nobody teaches me. I got to do everything myself. I got to discover everything myself. I don't need the help of anyone. Why? Well, I remember in school raising my hand and given the blatantly wrong answer, and everybody laughing. Never do that again, was that sealed in my head. Never volunteer again, and he gets his butt kicked for laughing at me. Did I say butt kicked in church? I gotta grow so much more. I do too. But that was a dynamic. So that's why I thought I had to figure out everything on my own. My dad called me stupid for not knowing things that I couldn't know at an age that I couldn't know them. He even said to me one day, he says, what are you, dumb or stupid? It's like, is there a third door? How about mediocre? I mean, I don't know, because we don't know. So some of us grow up with this belief system that we're supposed to know when we've never done it before. We've never done this thing before, but somehow I'm supposed to know it. So that's why we tend to go to things that we are naturally have a propensity towards when we're young. I was naturally athletic. I could catch things when I was a little kid. Not every kid can. But since I had some success in that, I flowed in that. Whereas other things, I didn't get math. I just didn't get what the point was. And, besides multiplication, addition, subtraction, division, what's the point? How often do I use algebra? Never! So I struggled in that, and I was afraid to ask for help. It would boggle my mind when other kids would ask for help and stay over, and I didn't get it. So these thoughts had great effect then, and a lot of times, like I said, it was self-preservation. It was to kind of stay. If I'm quiet, I don't get drawn out, and I don't, I get to stand back. And because when you stand forward in certain arenas, you get shot at. So it's better to stand back and let things happen. And so there were all these thoughts that were taken, and that now when I came to Jesus and I asked him for help, I'm not sure what that help was. I thought that meant he did everything. No, he says, you got to ask other people. There are people that are farther down the road. There are, spiritual fathers. There are this, or there's all this stuff. And it was like, well, I don't trust men older than me. My belief system back in the kids was have no man older than me. They die, or two, they take advantage of you. They exert their authority in a way that's negative. So I'm not, I don't trust. So all my people in my life were peers or younger. People older than me, I didn't trust them too much. I know that doesn't resonate with anyone in here, but some places it might. We have these issues. We have this stuff formed as children. And even as adults, we have to keep growing. There has to be change. I put that away. But see, then I have to embrace the new. And then it says here, then he says, For now we see only a reflection in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. God will show us face to face. When I see God, He will reveal me to me. When I see God, when I leave here, I will be revealed in full. And I will understand myself much more. Right now, as I journey and get older, I know myself better. I know myself so well that I've accepted my flaws. Some of us in our younger journey, we're always beating ourselves up for any flaw we have. Well, I've realized now I got flaws, but I'm okay in Jesus. What that does is free me from condemnation and allow me to work on it, to seek help in it, to seek a way to deal with it. I know many marriages that are in terrible, terrible trouble, and they seek no help. You can't be the doctor and the patient. You got a horrible doctor and a troubled patient. It's like, well, why don't you get help? Well, I don't, we'll figure there. What? If you could have figured it out, you would have. It wasn't for lack of effort. It was lack of ability. Why do you do what you do in your marriage? Why do you do what you do in this relationship? I don't know. No man is going to take advantage of me. So you form that at some place in your journey that no man is going to take advantage of you. So that means every relationship you enter into with a man, we're warring. We're already to war. And I'm certainly not giving you, I want to be intimate. And I'm talking about men and women here. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be close, but my heart's been crushed. So I'll be in the relationship, but I'll never really give you my heart. So there's a block between us to start with because I don't trust. Why? Because I learned little. You don't trust people. You trust people that let you down. Yeah, but if you trust people, you'll also get massive benefits from that. What? I don't get that part. That's not part of my thinking. So he says, I'll know face to face, I'll know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Well, how do we get formed? Well, there's a number of things, and I've shared it with some of you before. There's your childhood experiences. What was your family life like? Where were you in the pecking order? Was your home safe? Was it stable? Was it scary? Was it unsafe? What was going on? Neighborhood. What kind of neighborhood did you grow up in? Did you come out of your apartment and there was a row of other apartments and you passed all these other houses and did you grow up in a place that was suburban and you had backyard and a front yard and you had stuff to do? Was it a double parent home? Did you have mom and dad in the home? Did you grow up with mom? Did you grow up with dad? You're learning a lot from that experience. You're learning all kinds of things that are being stashed away in your memory bank. School. How'd you do in school? You excel? Did you not get it? And if you didn't ask for help, you're doomed to not get it. Were you in the front of the class? Were you in the back of the class? Was it a good experience? Or was it just another negative experience? That'll affect the way you look at life. Traumatic events, deaths, violence, murder, divorce, different things. Those are traumatic events for a child. How did that affect you? Religious experiences. Did you have religion? Was it a good experience? Was it a bad experience? Was it any experience? Was it a hypocritical experience? Was it boring and meant nothing to you? You ain't never going back. Or did you feel a sense of God in that? One of the things we do with our kids here in the children's church is make sure they have fun. Make sure it's a good experience for them, because even if they go sideways at some point in their life, when they are being touched by God, they'll remember, oh, that was a good experience. It'll have a root in their memory of being a good experience. Because some of us in here said, we'd never go back to church. We'll never go to church. My view of church was, and God was, you walk like this the whole time, and it's like, really? That's not attractive. That is not exactly what I want to do for eternity. I mean, when we sing that I Can Only Imagine song, there's that one line in it that always bugs me. And it says, will I be worshiping you forever? It's like, see, in my head, based on my roots, Even though that's a beautiful statement, and even though worship takes many forms, in my mind, it's singing all the time, every time, all day long, in church. It's like, that's heaven? How big an ego does God have that he needs me to sing to him morning to night of his greatness? No, I'm messed up, aren't I? And I work for him. But see, those kind of roots are, now today I take that thought captive, and that's what we'll talk about here in a minute, because I know where it came from, so I'm able to deal with it, because you can only deal with what you know. I can't put something away I don't know. And I can't be healed from it, because if I'm bleeding here and I don't know there's still a knife in there, in my emotional being, I cannot be healed. I can put all the tape on it I want. I can put all the band-aids on it I want. At some point, I got to pull out the knife. Identifying where it came from is a huge process in the healing process. It's a big deal. Don't buy into that I'm a new creation in Christ and the old is gone. All that's gone in the old creation is the way I don't have to live by that thinking anymore. And I still get to live in a new way. So, an adult person as opposed to childhood. See, one of the childhood thinking is that we know it all. How many have ever tried? That two-year-old that we're dealing with right now, he knows everything. No matter what I help him, Pop, I'll do it. Pop, I'll do it. Dude, you can barely run. You want to do everything. What, some of us take that thinking as a child, which is normal for a child. I want to do it. I want to practice. I want to be a part of it. I want to get to this. You take it to adulthood, that's a real hindrance to your life because you're not teachable anymore. You know it all. Anybody ever run into anybody like that? No matter what you say, they know it all. Anybody is that person? Anyway. The hard part about getting our childhood thinking put away is that we've developed what Scripture calls strongholds. Now, Paul, in his writing in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, he was very familiar with cities. We're dealing with walls right now in our culture. You know, Scripture in many places says, build a wall, protect city. We just did a study on Nehemiah where they built the wall. Walls are important for protection. They're important for separating one from another, from the in, from the out. Well, you and I, in our thought life, we erect strongholds. Well, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortified city. Why do people build walls in our thinking? Well, they're the assurance of protection. When you don't have a wall, any enemy can come in any which way they want. So Paul's looking at all the cities built around the Mediterranean when he was there, and still to this day, you know, the fortified stronghold cities had walls. They also had gates and ways to get in, but even their gates were designed oftentimes funnel. You could come in 20 abreast. They had two big gates that they would open. You could come in many people abreast, but then you would be funneled by walls to an ever smaller way into the city. Why? So that if the gates were breached, people charging into the city would have to they'd have to go down to filing in one by one, two by two, three by three, and they would be far easier to pick off because of the bottleneck at the gate. They would give the city a second level of protection. So Paul says this, The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I'll talk about that in a minute. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he's talking about thoughts. When you are a child, you develop and erect strongholds for protection so that I can filter out the people that hurt me. So I can weed and make sure they don't come in. The walls are all about self-protection. And also, I can limit myself in going out. Because if I've been wounded out there, what does a town do? People live outside the walls. But when trouble comes, the inhabitants of a city, even though they don't live in it necessarily in those days, ran into the stronghold for protection. So I am living in the world. I grow up as a little kid living in, and as I'm wounded and hurt by out there, I also retreat and build and erect a stronghold to keep me safe. So I keep the bad guys out and I keep myself safe. And it holds me strongly. When I take all those beliefs that I erect to keep me safe, people can't be trusted. Life is, I'm not going to succeed. Whatever it is, I build myself, and what was meant to protect me becomes a prison. When I'm an adult and I still have that kind of thinking. Because if I'm going to let you in, I am going to vet you good. Oh, you're going to pay a price. Because I am going to do everything I can. Because if my view is people hurt me, I will make sure that if I let you into my stronghold, you will, thank you, you will never hurt me. So how many people do we let in with that kind of mentality? Nobody! Because at some point, they all hurt you. And you know what happens? Then you take another brick and build it higher. I knew it. I got to vet them even better. And then, leaving. So what happens? A stronghold is only as good as the guards. Got to have somebody guarding it, or else it's just walls, and I just come in. Well, Paul tells us there are two types of guards that we have to deal with. In the next verse, it says this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up. That'd be verse 5. With me, brother? Okay, so I want to look at, nope, back. Oh, yeah, just, yeah, good man. So we have two types of guards over our stronghold. We have the arguments. Those are the snipers. Those are the sharpshooters. Anytime I say, you know what, I might want to let this person, I might want to do this, bingo! Remember, it didn't work before. And they fire their arrows to let us know about the past. You didn't succeed before, you're a loser. Don't be trying to be dead. Listen, I told you, we don't do that here. And the arguments are good. How many don't even get out a thought completely before the argument's already won you over? I think I'm going to go, you're going to the wall to be chained. And we go, okay. I thought I was just going to, or and when the arguments start to lose, when the argument is no longer able to bind us from our past, you know it never worked, you know guys aren't to be tried, you know women aren't to be, you know they don't support, you know this and that, and then you're all alone, and you know you got to fight the world. And when the argument doesn't work, we call in the infantry, the pretensions. What are the pretensions? The imaginations. It's the video team. You want to do what? Hold on, let me show you a video how that's not going to work. This is going to be the end result of that decision. Horrific! And it'll show you a video, made up pretending thing, of the nightmare that's going to happen. You want to break up with this dude because he's a nightmare? Let me show you what it's like to be alone. You're going to be alone. No one will ever want you again. No one will ever help you. You're just not worth being in a relationship. So I should be in this horrible thing and take the... Yes! Because your future is bleak. Anybody ever have those? That's the guards. That's who guards the strongholds of our past, of our childhood, and the ones that have happened through life's journey. Those things have to be demolished. And it takes divine power. You can't do it or you would have. So when God comes into our life, he saves us. And then he takes us and begins to teach us how to break and demolish the strongholds that held us. So, and in the meantime, also building new ones. See, our old strongholds keep us chained to a past. When I go to build something new, that's a future direction. So listen what the scripture says here. We'll go back to verse 4 and 5. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not the weapons that were formed when we were growing up and experienced in life. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds. How do we do that? We demolish the arguments and every pretension. How do we do that? That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And it's interesting, numerous places, this is kind of your homework, numerous places in Scripture talk about God being our stronghold. I run to God. God's already saved me. Now I run to him when I'm in trouble. And we'll go over some scriptures in a little bit. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What we haven't been able to do successfully is take captive the guards. I can't take a stronghold if it is still being well defended. He says we have to take them captive. The only way you take someone captive is you have to disarm them first. You don't go to them and say, can you throw down all your arms and all this other stuff because I want to be free. Little thought I had. I have to disarm them. And he says the weapons we fight with in that arena to disarm them are not the weapons we fought with in the world. They're not the weapons of unforgiveness and revenge. They're not. What other weapons do we fight with in the world? Pride and greed and selfishness. They're not the kids' stuff. Some of us still live like we're 3 years old. Mine. Any kid, but he got something, our little guy, he might be on this toy over here. But if someone picks up a toy over there, now I am extremely interested in this. Some of us are the same way. Somehow the thing we have, if they have something different, that's better. That's, you know, I should have that. Some of us parent with the same childish thinking we had. That's why there's so much battle in parenting. The kid's acting like a kid and the parent's acting like a kid. They're still fighting over that stuff. We're all just kids. We have to grow up. What's the weapons we fight with? Peace, joy, kindness, humility. Forgiveness. I take captive the promises of God, what we were singing earlier. What are the promises of God? Learn them. The Word of God. See, as I'm destroying this stronghold, I am building another stronghold to live in. I will live in a stronghold. God's desire for us is though we are free to live in the stronghold of God's Word. What God says, I am faithful. You know what Paul says in that chapter, that talking about the kids, that thinking like a kid? You know what he says at the end of that? He says, and after that, these things, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. When I am a mature Christian, when I operate out of faith, when I never lose hope, because what's a kid thing to us? A lot of times it's no hope, no faith. And we don't love, it's... Living in that stronghold is always about me. I'm not getting this. They're not treating me right. I'm not this. La 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 la. It's a kid. What it frees us in here is I am okay in the stronghold of God. I am beloved by God. His plan is good. His guards feed me his word. And when that word gets deep in me, my stronghold gets better. And then God says he gives us pasture. He allows us to come in and to come out. And we come out and we love, begin to love other people because we realize they're all flawed. Instead of being a threat to me all the time, they're just people. And then you begin to see people operating it, whether they're in their adult mind or whether they're in their child mind. When I see a 45-year-old person in a temper tantrum because they didn't get their way and every little thing in life throws them into a fit like a little kid. Or the 2-year-old we have, I mean, it's such a great example. Living with this is like I'm seeing it in action all every day. The problem is I'm seeing me. And he actually lets you know when he's about to melt down. Aaron, we're going to have to go now. You know, it's great you're playing, and, you know, we need to move because we have to leave the house. He looks at you and goes, oh, no. He literally says that while he's rolling back, checking to see where he's going to fall so that the tantrum may commence. The whole rigid thing. You go to pick them up, they're rigid. Except when you go to put them down, the knees wobble. They can't stand. I mean, there's this whole thing. It's cute and annoying when they're a child. It becomes a whole different annoying when they're adults. Oh, no. Traffic. You know, you could be an adult and leave earlier. Yeah. Some of us treat our bodies. See, that's the other thing. In the stronghold of God, I begin to treat myself better. I begin to care for myself. And the idea of dieting that we oftentimes have as a kid is, I gotta eat this. I don't want to eat it. But it's good for you. It's brutal. Can we have dessert now? When I take that thinking into adulthood, that's a problem. Because that's what happens. The dieting business, multi-billions of dollars they make. Because they know the way we think. And they foster it. You know, we know you don't want to eat healthy. So eat this thing we chemically put together. Tastes awesome. And I think it'll help you. I don't know. There's this whole dynamic. You don't need to exercise. We know how that is. What we do need here is these pills. They're just as good as exercise. And we buy it because our thinking towards that is childish. We look at it as I'm denying myself. I'm being forced to eat something I don't want to. I'm being forced to do this. I don't want it. And, that's childish thinking. And we're doomed to fail because we're against it. Our thinking is already against it. So I force myself to do it because summer's coming. And I force myself, and I don't do really that good at it because I'm half-hearted. You know what? I don't go out in the sun that much anymore anyway. And, we're already talking ourselves out of what we're trying to talk ourselves into. And what plays out is what we thought about. And anyway, winter's coming. And so, and it's a denial thing rather than, you know what, I'll have more energy. I want to do this because it's a benefit to my life. It's easier. I don't have to have 3 sets of clothes in the closet. Different sizes. I'm just picking on one thing. It can be numerous things in our life. And that we take that. So God in his grace is methodical in how he deals with us. I know people that can't say sorry. It's like, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. They have this thing they took in. I need to be right. Probably because they were told they were wrong so much. So now they got to be right. It's like you're not going to be right all the time. Heck, if you're shooting at 53%, you're doing good. What's the problem? Well, if you say, I'm sorry, that creates intimacy, and you have to own something now. Because if I say I'm wrong, then I have a responsibility to do something about that. But see, if I say you did it to me, then you're responsible for the way I act. Like a little kid. Every time, the five-year-old in our house, beautiful guy, clumsy as an ox. That's because he's got the body of a nine-year-old in a five-year-old body. Nothing's really that coordinated yet. He'll be a terror when he's older. But if he falls down, he blames somebody for it. Last night he was trying to headbutt me. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. He comes running at me to headbutt, but his shoes weren't tied. So he steps on the lace, flies forward, and smacks his head on the bed frame. Yes, I laughed. It was hysterical. I'm working on that. He immediately flips over, starts, that looked like it hurt. And, Papa, why did you trip me? Now, that's fine for his age because that's what he thinks. And he truly thinks that. The problem is if he's carrying that same thought many years later, that he does something foolish and it's the other person's fault. How many of us have done that? Thank you. Lying. Let's talk about that for a minute. So he says, listen, we demolish these arguments and every pretension. We have to take the enemy's guards captive. And what do we take them captive to? I disarm them, take them captive, and put them in another jail. As they've held me in jail, I put them in the jail of God. Whatever they say, I disarm them. If they say I'm a loser and I'm not going to be able to do anything, I disarm them by the word of God, which is way more powerful. God says he's got a plan for my life. He says it's meant to prosper me and help me. God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. God says he's for me and not against me. God says, I've created you with gifts. I created you in your mother's womb. I have instilled gifts in you. Use them. Exercise them. No one's holding you back. You're holding you back. Step out. Don't listen that just because you failed, you're doomed to fail. That's a lie. Don't listen to that because bad things have happened. God has abandoned you. So what we're doing as we're taking that captive, we're building a new stronghold to live in. Listen, in Numbers, I got a bunch of stuff here. I just want to get to this one. Psalm 9:9, way in the back there, brother. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. Towards the end, you got it? The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. When I'm in trouble, I have two strongholds I can run to. I can run through the stronghold of my past and let it keep me and let the guards control me with all the stuff that I built in my life. Or I can run to the stronghold of God in my time of trouble and find safety. Because what's a stronghold for? It's a place of protection. I can sit there and go, God's word says, though it be dark at night, the dawn is coming. Though I see not the end, I can trust him with the end. And all the things I've been telling you about God these last number of weeks and the dimensions he operates in, that though I don't know the possibilities, God's covered every possibility. And he's chosen the right one to accomplish the will he wants to. I trust him. And what did Paul say? When you've grown up, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. You rest in the love God has for you. Rather than in my old stronghold of feeling I'm not loved, I got to find love, I got to find somebody to love me, I got God who loves me, he'll never forsake me. Therefore, I am loved, I can love others without them having to meet some broken place in me to try to get a human to fix what a human can't fix. And oftentimes what that human didn't do to me. And Teresa's, in my life, we've had to walk through some issues in our own relationship based on learning to trust each other because we've been harmed by people in the past, and we were paying the price for it. I told Teresa, I'm tired one time about paying the price for something I didn't do to you. I'm tired of paying the price for it. I didn't do it. So what do we need to do to fix this? What are we going to do? And she's told me some of the, you know, issues in my life. I'm tired of paying the price. And so we get to quit paying the price and we get to get into solution. And we get to take this stuff captive unto the divine power of God's word. His weaponry, his word gets into me. And as his word gets into me, I start thinking like the God I belong to. And as the more I think like him, it affects the way I do life. I'm still going to face all the things in life that I faced as a kid. I'm going to face the things you face as an adult. I'm still going to face the things. But what happens is my way of dealing matures. And I get to deal with it differently. All right. I got a lot more word for you, but we don't have a lot more time. We don't have any more time. So let's stand up for a second. How many get what I'm talking about? Yeah. You win. You get in the right stronghold, the right place in your mind, you get a different life. When we know that we need help and we embrace that, and we become people who seek help, we guess what we get? Help! Guess what we get from that help? Better! That's a different way of thinking. That's just one. We start to take care of ourselves. And you know what? The better I take care of myself, the better I'm able to take care of you. When I am emotionally healthy, I'm a blessing to people's lives. When I'm emotionally damaged, I'm a problem to people's lives, because I become a taker. But when you're emotionally healthy, you're stable. You can give. It's okay. Amen? Amen. How many want to be emotionally healthy? How many know that you got to deal with the old stronghold, taking a captive to the new stronghold? And if you don't have a hunger for the things of God, that's what you need to pray now. God, give me a hunger so that I can learn your ways better, so that my stronghold, I can rest in it easier. If I run to God's stronghold, but I only think he might be able to help me, that's not a secure place to be. Because you're going to sit there and say, well, I don't see any help coming. And your faith is going to be very limited. But if I realize God's going to help me and he just hasn't shown it yet, but he's doing his job, okay, I can hang on. I can hang on. Oh, I get to exercise patience. Then I realize he's also dealing with others. Oh, I can just keep going. All right. Dear God, help us to build a new stronghold, to be able to identify the old and take captive those enemies of mine, those arguments, and the infantry of imaginations to the truth and the victory of your word, and help me to stand fast in that. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.